Good morning, everyone. It's a beautiful day. It's an absolutely beautiful day, and I'm so grateful to be here in this place, in this house, on this day, in this season, in this era. It's a good time. It's a good time to be here. In our walk with Jesus, we can find ourselves in three different types of kingdoms, ruled by three different kings. And sometimes we find ourselves in different seasons. We move from kingdom to kingdom, almost like a boomerang. And if we're not careful, the music is going to stop one day, and one king will be left sitting on the throne of our hearts. Kind of reminds me of this. I got a video for you.
Very short.
Exactly. If you ever wondered what youth group looks like, it's exactly like that. It's exactly like that. Am I right? Am I right? I'm so right. And if we're honest, there are things that are constantly fighting for the seat of our heart, and we don't even feel it, or we don't even realize it sometimes, but we feel it. But it can be hard sometimes to recognize in the middle of it. But good news today. You don't have to play the game. Some of you were terrified at that video. Pastor Heidi, Dr. Heidi in the back, terrified. She's probably terrified to know that that's the way youth group looks most of the time. But you don't have to play that game. You get to choose who will be king. You get to choose that. Once you hear about the three kingdoms today and who rules them, you'll have all that you need to make your decision. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a beautiful day to encounter you. There's no one like you. No one captures our attention like you, Jesus. Not Christmas lights. Not a good holiday classic. Not a star. Jesus, you're the one that captures our attention. So today we set our eyes upon you. We set our hearts upon you, and we ask that you would show us you today, because that's what we want to see. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. For those of you who do not know me, I'm Pastor Jody Rogers. Some of my favorite people call me PJ for short. I am a full-time missionary to the students of the East Valley. That is what I get to do, and I absolutely love it. I've been full-time as a missionary for the last 4 years, but I've been in ministry for 25 years. This is my 25th year in ministry. I know, it's wild. It's wild, crazy. So, yes, it's true. It's true. A quarter of a century. It's kind of crazy. I did start ministry when I was 19. I was licensed into the ministry at 16. But 19 is when I became a youth pastor. And I don't know if you know any 19-year-olds, but I wouldn't put 19-year-olds in as youth pastor. Man, those my parents were the pastors at the time. They're probably pretty desperate. They're like, all right, you're it. You know, that's the joy of being a PK. And so I've been doing it, yes, for 25 years. But I've had the privilege of serving at New Season as a director of student ministries for 20 years. We're in our 20th year, guys. It's wild. And I have the privilege and honor of being under the best pastors on the planet. Yes, Pastor Sean and Pastor Heidi Capozzi. If you don't know them yet, you're missing out. They are the best. And for those of you who may not realize, we are in our Christmas series here at New Season. And it's called The Not In Crowd. And we are discussing different characters in scripture surrounding the Christmas story or the birth of Christ. So if you've ever felt like the outsider, the marginalized, the outcast. I would like to say welcome. Welcome. Because these characters were too. And if you came out today because you have a curiosity of the Christian faith, or because somebody promised you lunch afterwards, welcome. Welcome. That's why I'm here. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Take a deep breath. Okay? Take a deep breath and just know that you are all welcomed here today, exactly where you're at, just as you are. And in case you missed it last week, Dr. Heidi introduced us to the first group of characters that heard about the birth of Jesus, the shepherds. And today you're going to meet the wise men or the magi and gain a new perspective, hopefully, on your own life. And sometimes when you've heard the story of Jesus's birth over and over and over and over again for 40 plus years or whatever in a row, it can create a sense of familiarity. Okay, with all its supernatural phenomena and outlandish accounts, sometimes we can begin to think of it more as a fairy tale. And we just throw it in with our other Christmas traditions, right along with our cocoa and our matching pajamas and the reading of 'Twas the Night Before Christmas, right? But the story of Jesus's birth is meant to encourage us to live a life of honor, a life of wonder, and invite us into a new life, a completely new way of living. It's meant to infuse us with vision and hope for something more. It's meant to remind us that there is peace available to us that isn't dependent on political powers. Thank you, Jesus. It's not dependent on socioeconomic status. Thank you, Lord. And thank you, Jesus. It's not dependent on our own accomplishments. For all of you 20-somethings who think you should have arrived at a certain place by now, nah, let it go. Let it go. This year, let's take a fresh look at the wonder that's found in Jesus. And let's just jump into the text that we're going to focus in on today. If you are following along with me, the title of today's message is called The Three Kings. And our first passage, which is the passage of the Magi, will be in Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came from Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written." And they went and quoted a prophetic statement. And skip down to verse 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem. Herod sent them to Bethlehem to go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring word back to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, it may not be obvious, but in this text, there are three kings at play. And they're not the three kings you're thinking of. It's not the "We Three Kings of All." You remember that one? That's a good one. It's not those. All three kings are actually listed in the first verse. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Jesus, in the days of Herod, King 2, behold, wise men from the east come from Jerusalem. So today, we're going to be talking about the three kings. King number one is Herod. King number two that we will be referencing is the Magi or the wise men, and Jesus will be king number three. It's so easy to look at this passage and lose the power of this time in history. because we often read it from the context of our safe American culture. The context in every part of Scripture is absolutely of the utmost importance. If you don't have context, you are lacking understanding. So it's very important you understand context. At this time in history, there were major tectonic plates of power shifting from one kingdom to another. And it was causing a lot of fear and uncertainty all around the region. Not anything like the United States of America. No, they said. The first king that we're going to look at today is King Herod. Now, Herod was ruling in the region of Judea in the city of Jerusalem during the reign of Caesar Augustus. Okay, we find that out in Luke chapter 2. Caesar Augustus. So this gives us a time frame. Herod was actually appointed by Caesar to rule in Judea at the time of Jesus's birth. And now the Jews really don't like Herod. They don't like Herod. And I'm going to tell you why. He's actually half Jewish. He's half Jewish. And how he came into power is that he manipulated his way into leadership. Because at first, he had presented himself to the Sanhedrin, and they're the ones who would look over and determine, yes, you fulfill the prophecies, you're the one to be, or yes, these are the way the scripture works, so this would be the king of the Jews, okay? So he presented himself to the Sanhedrin, and they said, nah, man, you don't fit the bill. You're not the Messiah. You're not the one we're waiting for. You didn't meet the requirements. And so he got mad, and so what he did is he went to Rome. And when he went to Rome, he paid money and gave his allegiance to Rome. And then they took him and presented him to the Roman gods and declared he is the king of the Jews. Herod was known as the king of the Jews because he ruled over the area that the Jews lived. Okay? Now that, of course, upsets people, especially the Jewish people. Who are waiting for the Messiah. He hated those who opposed him. So he declared that anybody who stood up against him would be killed. If you had any kind of rebuttal against him, you were dead. He polluted the land with idolatry by building carved images of Roman gods. And then he taxed the Jewish people to pay homage to those Greek gods. So in essence, he caused all of the Jewish people to go against rule number one, you will have no other gods before me. Bad king. He had 11 wives and had them all killed. One of them he actually did love at one time. He like really did love her. But he feared that she loved her kids more than she loved him. And so his fear continued to grow to the point that he just had her killed. And then he took the two sons that she loved the most and he pit them together and made them debate against each other who would be the best. And they had to do it for their life. Whoever won the debate would live and whoever would lose the debate would die. But Herod got bored of this debate. So he just had them both killed. He determined that he would be the greatest king ever. So he called himself Herod the Great. That's what he's known in history by his own admission. He's Herod the Great. Now, this was a problem because the Jews considered David to be the greatest king. He was the greatest king in Jewish history. So Herod decided that he would be better than David, and he wanted to prove it. When David was actually on the run from Saul, he hid in a cave in the mountain, and it was considered, this place in the mountain was considered a very holy historical place. So Herod decided that he would build a palace on top of the mountain where that cave is. And I have a picture. It's the fortress of Masada. In the side of the mountain, the cleft of the mountain, that's where David hid. And so Herod said, no, I'm better than that. So I'm going to build a palace on top of it. 3 tiers. That's how great I am. And since Solomon, David's son, was considered the wisest king of the Jews, Herod didn't like that kind of competition. So he said, no, this is what I'm going to do. So he built up the temple to be more glorious. Solomon's temple, he built it up to be even more extravagant to prove that he was better than even Solomon. And by the time that Jesus was born, it was estimated that 90% of all the Jews' income went to Herod and his building projects. 90%. You thought taxation here is bad. That's rough. And that was to prove that he was Herod the Great, right? Now, when Jesus was born, Herod was old and he was sick and he was losing grip on his region because of overtaxation. People were leaving. He's kind of leaving a smudge on Rome. And so his reign was a little unstable. And this is by the end of his reign, everybody hated him. And he feared that whenever he died, there would be rejoicing in the streets. Okay? That they'd be celebrating. So this is what he did. He took popular Jewish leaders, brought them in, captured them in, and declared that whenever he died, that those two Jewish leaders would be killed as well. So at least the people would be sad for something. Bad dude. So when you read Matthew 2, and the Magi come to Herod to announce that there's a child that's born that would become the king of the Jews. It sent this unstable man into a tailspin, and he could not handle that kind of being dethroned. Herod had an obsession to be remembered, to be great, and wanted the world to know forever who he was. He was self-made, and he used fear, manipulation, and shortcuts to rule. And if we are not careful, our lives can look a lot like this. No, we may not have 11 wives. We may not have our children fight to the death. But if Herod is on the throne of our hearts, our lives can feel like sand in our fists. When you hold on tighter, you lose more. So the first king is Herod. Herod represents the king of self. That's the first king that can reign in our lives, the king of self. When we become our own king, the king of our own lives, we are the ultimate power. So where we're limited in power or influence and ability, that will be the end of our territory, the end of our reign. And the problem with self is it's the king that is never satisfied. It always needs more. When self rules our lives, we will be continuously on this wheel of never enough. And so therefore, we end up using our charm or our tactics to get that position at the job. Or we'll use fear to get our children to obey us. Or we'll sabotage others so that we can get ahead. We live our life steeped in pride, and therefore the threat of any other king threatens us. So nobody could advance. Nobody else can be celebrated when self is on the throne of our hearts. Here's a couple of symptoms if Herod would be reigning in our hearts. Maybe we can't apologize. And I don't mean say sorry.
Sorry.
We all know that. We're all kids once. Say you're sorry.
Sorry.
Say it like you mean it. Sorry. My parents made me say it like I meant it. That just taught me how to fake it.
Sorry. So sorry.
Because I didn't mean it. So if you can't apologize and own mistakes, maybe the king of self is reigning in our hearts. Maybe you're jealous or insecure and you excuse it with past trauma. The king of self is still reigning. I'm not saying that bad trauma isn't real. That is. But it's our responsibility to take it before the Father. Seek out help so we can be healed. If you're a workaholic, the king of self could be sitting on the throne of your heart. Because what you do equals who you are. That's why. we do it, but that's not right. Maybe you make threats to control relationships. You know what I mean? Threats, okay, for my young and in loves. When they threaten self-harm, if you're going to break up with them, they're operating from a place of Herod, where the king of self is ruling their hearts. That's not healthy. Or they threaten to abandon you. Now, these are different than boundaries. Boundaries are meant to protect you. We need boundaries. We need boundaries. Boundaries are meant to protect our hearts, not to control other people's actions. That's where the difference is. And in Christian culture, we can still have Herod sitting on the throne of our heart. We can use religion and scripture to keep him enthroned, honestly. I've been around a little while, seen some things. You know, sometimes we can use it in Christian culture, like we don't actually read the Bible. We don't actually read the Bible. We only tell others what we think it says to fit the narrative that we want it to fit. That means Herod is reigning in our hearts. You know what I'm saying? We have to know the scripture. Or we use scripture to prove a point that fits our agenda rather than the context of our situation. Or the, you know, okay, let's take, for instance, the scripture. This is scripture. It is true. It is holy. That you delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. But if the desires of your heart is another person's spouse, you cannot use scripture to justify that stance. I know that's kind of extreme, but you and I, we know. We know because we've all been there. The king of Herod, the king of self, has always been on the throne of our heart at some point in our life. We all know it. It's not, oh, there. It's us. We do it. Okay. Or you only obey the scriptures you agree with. Did you know that Thomas Jefferson had a Bible that he cut out parts of scripture? He cut out the parts of scripture that he didn't feel like fit what Jesus was really all about. And that's what we do. That's what we do. We say, I don't like that, God. So I'm going to avoid that. Maybe the holiness of God or the fear of God is kind of intimidating. So we don't focus on that. So we focus on the love, which it's all true. It's all good. It's all necessary. Or we refuse accountability. When we refuse accountability, nobody gets to see the insides of your real life, your real heart. That means you are still in control. That means you are threatened by any person coming in and checking things out. If you'll notice in verse 3, it says that all Jerusalem with Herod was disturbed. The reason why all of Jerusalem was disturbed is they knew if Herod was disturbed, it's going to be problems for all of us. Because he had no accountability. He had no accountability. We all need accountability. I have accountability. Our pastors have accountability. We need it because we know how easy it is for self to sit on the throne of our heart. That's how we are naturally made since the fall. Self reigns. If we're always the victim, if we're always offended, it's all about my wounds, my pains. Again, I'm not saying that pains and traumas aren't real, but they do need to be faced and dealt with so that they are not a sticking point anymore. If we're always critical, we always have an opinion about something. They should be doing this. What's wrong with this? Well, that means you think your way, the way you would run things, the way you would rule things, is supreme. And if we're not careful, the king of self will seek to destroy every evidence of Jesus in our life. Herod mandated the killing of the innocents. And he said, once he realized that the king of the Jews was born, he put out a mandate that all children, all male children under the age of 2 would be killed because he wanted to completely annihilate any possibility of another king to reign. And that's what will happen when somebody starts to bring conviction to you and they start talking to you about scripture, or they, you know, or you're hearing that song and you're feeling it, you know, pulling in your heart, but you don't like that. So that person is evil. That person's whatever. That's the reign of Herod in our hearts. But Herod was threatened by a baby. That's how insecure he was. He was threatened by a baby. And ultimately, that's what the Pharisees did. They were ruled by self, and it turned into the crucifixion of Jesus. The crucifixion of Jesus. And if you're not careful, it'll turn us into pessimistic, cynic people with unforgiveness running rampant, and we'll be so blind we can't even see it. That's the first king. The second king we look at is the Magi themselves. Now, see, the Magi are a very mysterious group of people that we don't hear a lot about because there isn't much scripture about them. And because they're not of the Jewish culture, that's why it's not in scripture a whole lot. But there's a lot of other resources that'll, you know, give us history about that. At the time of Jesus' birth, the Persian Empire was at a weakened state. It was very weak. And the Persians had been conquered by the Romans, and they were trying to become a world power once again. Okay? And with the Roman Empire leaders a little more vulnerable in their weakened state, the Magi thought, okay, this could be our time again. We can rise up. Okay? We need to find this new king that would cause even the Persian Empire to rise again. Now, the Magi were not actually kings, as tradition teaches. They were prestigious advisors, and they were honored right up there with the kings. But they were actually found in the Persian-Babylonian Empire, and they were the ones who were like the Sanhedrin, who would determine who would become the next king of that empire. They were incredibly intelligent. They studied the stars. They studied prophecy. And their impact on history today is actually where we get the word magic or magician. It's actually from them. No Persian could become king unless the Magi determined, yes, this one is the king. No Persian could become king unless they studied what the Magi studied. They had to know the scripture, their scripture. They had to know the science that they knew. And now our first record of the Magi is actually found in the book of Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar had Magi around him, advisors around him. Now, Daniel, as you might remember, Daniel was taken captive by the Assyrians, and he served as a slave to King Nebuchadnezzar with the Magi. And I don't know if you remember, but King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he gave an order for it to be known and interpreted. He's like, I'm not even going to tell you the dream. You got to tell me what I dreamed, and you got to tell me what it means so that I know that God is real. Whatever you're saying is true. And no one could interpret the dream. No one could interpret it. And so the king got frustrated, and he said, you know what? Then all of you are going to be dead. I'm going to kill all of you because it's a hoax. It's all hoax. And so they became frantic. And so they said, wait, there's this one guy. There's this one guy who is a captive. He's interpreted a few dreams before. Let's consult him. And that was Daniel. Daniel said, I'm going to pray, and the God of all gods will give me the interpretation. And so the Magi, their history involves Daniel. And so what Daniel said was huge. He was the greatest in their history. He was one of their heroes. He saved them all. And so in that moment, a captive Jewish boy had the influence of an entire region of people centuries down the road. What you do matters. What you do matters. Daniel had this influence 483 years before Jesus' birth, and this group was still practicing. Daniel gave prophetic utterances that one day there would come a king, and this king would actually rule all. And so they had held on to these prophecies, and they had studied the scriptures and determined maybe this is the time. He even prophesied of a bright light. So they thought this could be the moment. So after 500 years had passed and the seeds that Daniel had sown were still present, these magi were carrying within them these teachings and prophecies that they had heard about but had never seen come to pass. Instead of being apathetic or numbing or just going about life as usual, they felt this discontent in their souls grow. And they used their discontent as fuel to seek. What about us? What do we do with the discontent of our souls? The second king that we talk about today is the king of the Magi, which they represent the king of discontent. What we do in our state of discontent dictates the king we end up serving. You see, the Magi were people full of tradition and religion, but at the end of it, they felt themselves lacking. Their discontent led this group to seek out what they'd only heard about. You know, they could have continued with their traditions, but they were just unsatisfied. And this journey would find the king who would be the king of all was really no small feat. They had to travel through dangerous territories and a foreign entity that ruled them. Okay? They were most likely accompanied with military forces to protect them. Scholars have estimated that they had to travel over 900 miles to find what they were looking for. So this took months. They had heard rumors of hope from Daniel's prophecies. Instead of just doing business as usual, it caused them to seek. They wanted something real. They wanted something real. Their pursuit for something real was greater than their desire to just have knowledge. That requires humility. Instead of depending on their own understanding or abilities, they looked beyond themselves to look for something that was real. Unlike Herod, what do you do with the questions of your soul? What do you do with the angst in your heart? What do you do with the questions that you just kind of put a Band-Aid over and pretend that everything is fine and everything's... What do you do with that angst in your soul? Because what you do with the angst in your soul, is this thing really real? Do I really believe this? Those questions, the deep questions of our souls, they should be used as fuel to seek out the truth. You see, the church is full of people who are loosely Christian. And they're told at one time about Jesus. They were fed the seeds of hope, but they've never yet seen it in their own day. Some of you here today because somebody sowed some seeds in your life, and it's leading you to seek something real. Maybe you used to go to church as a child, and you remember some of the Bible stories, or just remember the fact that Jesus loves you. Or maybe one time a friend tried to tell you about Jesus, but you just refused to listen because you didn't want to hear all that. You know what I mean? But it sowed a seed in you. The seeds of mercy, grace, and hope that you've only heard about has caused you to seek beyond what's not been working. You got all the promotions. Something doesn't satisfy. You won the lotto. Doesn't really satisfy. Your whole family is healthy. You've got all your children and grandchildren hanging around you. But something is missing. Those kind of angsts. You see, as Americans, we love to be right. We're stubborn and we're more educated. And because of that, it's harder sometimes to recognize our angst. It's harder to acknowledge that there may be some kind of wisdom outside of our tradition or the way we've always done things. I'm talking about just going on the search, because the promise is if you seek, you're going to find. There's a gentleman who is head of the Human Genome Project. He was actually the head of the National Institute of Health. Okay, highly intellectual person. Okay, His name is Francis Collins. He was a devout atheist. Okay? Very highly intellectual. A voice in our nation on the health side. And he was a devout atheist. And at one point in time, he was assigned the role of being with people in hospice. It's kind of one of the rotations that you have to go on. And one day, he met an elderly woman who had come in, and all the medicine had been done and had run its course, and it just hadn't worked. And she came in real light, kind, still kind. And he said, how are you coping to get through this? And she just said, well, doctor, honestly, it's just Jesus. I have put my trust in Jesus. And he just kind of scoffed it off as, all these fanatics. And then she asked him this question, doctor, I've shared my faith with you, and you seem to be somebody who cares about me. What do you believe? What do you believe, doctor? And he said, I don't think anybody in an honest, open way had ever asked me that question. And I realized that I was utterly lacking in response. He said, I stammered something like, I don't really know. And the surprise that just came from her eyes that you had never even sought this out. He says, I realized as a scientist, I had really neglected the most important question that anyone ever asks. Is there a God and does he really care about me? I had arrived at this question with never looking at evidence. And that's what I do. I'm a scientist. And that bothered me. So I determined to go on a search. I was assisted by a pastor, and he gave me a book by C.S. Lewis, who walked the very same walk that I had walked as an Oxford scholar. And as I searched for more evidence, I encountered the person of Jesus and was amazed that this man was not a myth like I'd always thought. The evidence was overwhelming, and that evidence demanded a response. That day at the bedside, it started a journey for me that I was reluctant to begin, but I felt I needed to. He said, I thought my journey would result in strengthening my atheism, but to my great surprise, it resulted in my conversion. He said, I am now a follower of Jesus. That takes humility. To be so educated, to have such high prestige, it takes humility. Maybe you're in a state right now where you have questions. It's going to require you to have humility to seek. Evidence that the king of discontent is ruling in your heart right now is that maybe the way you've been using or managing your life is failing. Maybe it could be time for you to just humble yourself and seek. Maybe the things that used to satisfy don't satisfy. Maybe it's time to seek. Maybe you're in a position of learning right now. You're asking a lot of questions. That's evidence that you're seeking. Maybe you're not okay with being right. It's okay to not be right. Maybe that's going to require a little humility. Or the idea of promotion or Christmas gifts or external changes don't really matter to you. They don't really fit. You're asking questions to things that you once knew you had the answers to. Or maybe you're asking questions with the honest intention to find out real answers rather than to start a debate. You see, Christianity isn't fundamentally a religion of people who are right, trying to make people who are wrong to be right. It's about people who are humble and found life. They're inviting other people who are proud to lay down their pride and in humility find the same life we found. And this is good news because you don't have to get things right or fix yourself because you're coming to Jesus. It just means that you need to be humble and in humility acknowledge that you can't fix yourself. And ultimately, that's the same humility that's found in the third king, Jesus. Jesus is the king of all kings. You see, to be king, Jesus was really born in the wrong place, in the wrong family, credentially speaking, and according to the systems of the world. It is a mockery to consider Jesus as the King of Kings. Yet this humble life turned the world upside down. Make sure your pride doesn't stop you or cause you to easily dismiss where your longings are taking you. Are you open in humility to seek and keep seeking? Because when you find Jesus, your response may be very similar to those of the Magi. In verse 11, we see of Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, we see that whenever they saw the star, they rejoiced greatly. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When they found Jesus, they bowed down in worship. That word worship means proskuneo. It means to lay down completely flat, to prostrate yourself. It also means to kiss the hand or kiss the feet of royalty. It is reserved for royalty and deity. And it says that these men fell down in worship. They see Jesus, and what they're saying is, I recognize in this baby something greater and something that is worth giving everything to. You see, worship is a very complex word, and it means, what is something worth? That's what worship means. For example, for those of you that have a career that determines or that is dictating your energy, your time, your attention, or your whole self, okay? You are giving worship to your career. You determine what something is worth, and therefore you give your energy, time, attention, or yourself. So if you are doing that with your career, then you're just doing what Christians describe as worship. They just do for God what people do for their careers or their relationships. If your thoughts, your plans, and your hearts is to feel something that is lacking, and thinking that it will satisfy, you're determining what something is worth by basing your time, your attention, energy, capital, passion. So what are you giving your attention, your capital? What are you giving that to? Because ultimately, that's what you worship. Here we have the wisest, most powerful people, and they didn't say, we're worth it. But when they saw Jesus, they fell on their faces and presented him with gifts. There was something they understood about who Christ was. You know, there's a saying that says, real recognizes real. Real recognizes real. And that's exactly what's happening at this moment. You see, these men saw a baby. They never saw the miracles he would do that we know of. They never saw him resurrected. But yet the eyes of faith could see what would be, and that was enough, and he was worth having every bit of it. They gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh because they determined this is actually what you're worth. You're worth a king's offering. You're worth a God's offering, and you're worth even recognizing that you're human. Jesus had the same thing. He asked us the same thing. Matthew 16, 26, for what profit is a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What is it worth? What is your soul worth? There's nothing more disillusioning than giving your worship or your worth to something that cannot bear the weight of it. And it will disappoint you. If you could see through the eyes of faith who Jesus is, you'll see he's worth responding to. You see, it wasn't their duty. They recognized that Jesus was the fulfillment of the longings in their heart. What did we get when we got the King of Kings? In Isaiah chapter 9, which is a prophecy of Jesus' birth, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. When you get the King of Kings, you get the Wonderful Counselor, someone who can get behind your defenses and speak wisdom to the true self of who you are. You get the Mighty God, who is more powerful than you will ever be. You get the Everlasting Father, who gives you protection and places you in his family. You have a place to belong. You get the Prince of Peace, the only one who knows how to calm us in the midst of chaos. And to his reign, there will be no end. The Christmas story is meant to demand a response. You can either resist it like Herod. You can be apathetic, just continue to go on with your life as normal. But C.S. Lewis said, Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. Or you could do the same response the Magi gave when they allowed their questions to lead them to Jesus. And the only response they could give really was worship. The promise in Jeremiah 29:13 says that if you seek, you're going to find him. If you seek me, you will find me when you look for me with all of your heart. Your searching, your questions, your angst is meant to lead you to the King of all kings. Don't silence it with entertainment. Don't silence it with the opinions of others. Don't silence it with a greater career and a bigger pocketbook. It's not going to satisfy. It reminds me of Jesus' last moments on the earth. We see these same three kings once again. In Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43, we see Jesus hanging on a cross. Then one of the criminals who were hanging blasphemed him and said, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." Looks like Herod to me. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing that you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." He was humble. Kind of reminds me of the Magi. And then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." In verse 43, Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." One was ruled by self. The other thief was humble, and through his own angst, he turned to Jesus, much like the Magi. And then there was Jesus, fully surrendered, capable of saving himself. But instead, because of his love, he remained on the cross for those two, for all of us. Have you sought him? Have you seen Jesus? Or is Herod still the king of your heart? You see, Herod's plight was to be remembered forever. But I told you things today you never knew about Herod. All the things he built are in ruins. His name means nothing to us. And yet today, in Apache Junction, we have gathered together to lift up one name that was birthed in humility, because we've seen within him the meetings of the longings of our heart, the desire to be seen, the desire to be known, the desire to be wanted is found within the King of Kings, Jesus. There's only one response when you finally see Jesus. But today, you have to determine who's sitting on the throne of your heart. Which king do you want to sit on the throne of your heart? Because remember, you don't have to play that game. You get to choose. If you recognize that self has been your king, you can choose to humble yourself and seek him today. If you've been seeking and you recognize that you've encountered the King of Kings today, there's only one response that's appropriate, and that's worship. It's surrender and worship. Who's sitting on the throne of your heart today?
Who's sitting on the, who do you want to have sitting? It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. But I guarantee you there's some people in here today who have had some angst in their soul, some questions. And you've asked this question, is this all there is? You might have been in church your whole life and said, is this all there is? Coming to church on a Sunday morning, hearing a good inspirational message, and then going about my regular life. What about the tears I cry at night? What about the betrayal of my spouse? What about the betrayal of my friends? What about the fact that my kids are living everything opposite of what I've taught them? What do you do with that kind of angst? Because you and I know you can come into church and sit down and all those things be going on. And people ask you, how you doing? Bless God, I'm good. I'm fine. Everything's great. Hallelujah. And go about your life and be completely discontent and dissatisfied because you never met Jesus. The Christmas story is that a God who is all powerful, who didn't have to, came down to be with us, to live among us, to experience what we experienced and show us a new way out through him. Jesus is here at this moment today, and he wants to sit as the king of your heart. But you're the only one who gets to determine who's going to sit on the throne of your heart. You can continue to do things the way you've always done them and still have that angst. Or you can add fuel to the fire. Say, maybe this isn't all there is. I'm going to go on a journey. I'm going to find out. Just like that medical professional, go on a journey and look for the evidence and see what the evidence brings you to. Because I guarantee you, if you're really seeking, you're going to find him. That's what he said. If you seek me, you will find me. And that's what he wants. If you're here today and you said, I've been seeking, and I know that the only one that can truly satisfy is Jesus. He's here for you today to sit on the throne of your heart. So I'm going to invite everybody to just stand with me for a moment. I'm going to pray. But if you're here today and you say, you know what, Pastor Jody, I am in seeking mode. And I think I found it. I think I found him. I think I found Jesus. And I want to surrender my heart over to him. I want to surrender and worship Jesus. I may not do it right. I may not do it well. But this is what I'm doing. I'm choosing today to let Jesus, the King of Kings, sit on the throne of my heart. If that's you, I'm going to invite you to come to the front as a symbol of you seeking. It's taking a step out of what is normal, the way I've always done something, and making your way up to the front. Not to shame you, but just as a public decision that I'm making this choice today, and I'm making it with my whole heart. If that's you today, come on up. Praise God. If you're here today and you said, you know what? Those seeds were sown in my heart a long time ago. And because of whatever's happened, I've walked away and I'm returning fresh and new today. If that's you, I'm going to invite you to come up as well. Thank you, Jesus. The love of the Father is here for you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God. The same God that took the stripes on his back so that you can walk in wholeness. The same God who bore the sins of the world is here today to remove the weight of all guilt. To remove the weight of all the shame. He is here today. So, Father, I thank you for these individuals that are here today. I pray that right now you would meet them where they're at. I pray that right now you would speak strength to their hearts. I hear the Father say to your weary and unstable heart, he says, be steady. Be steady today. I thank you, Father God, that those that have come forward said, I'm making a choice today to turn my face back to you, to surrender once again to you, Father. If anybody else needs any kind of prayer, I'm going to invite you to come forward, because I think God wants to say something specifically to you. If you need to take a moment and just maybe confess some things, the front is open as an altar to present before him. Maybe you need to give something over to him, just like the Magi did. Maybe you need to worship him. Say, God, you've been so good to me. I haven't thanked you in a long time. And if you're standing here today, I would encourage you just to take a moment and determine in your heart, God, today I found you, I know you, but I will never stop seeking you out. If Herod is sitting on the throne of your heart, ask him to forgive you. Ask God to forgive you. If you're here today and you have addictions in your life, God can break those. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You don't have to do this alone. Jesus, I thank you for all the needs that are present here. Jesus, you said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God, for every anxious heart and anxious mind, I speak the rest of Jesus over you. May the peace of God guard your heart and mind. Father, I pray that today your love would refresh and renew every heart. Those that feel like they don't belong. Those that feel like they're on the outside. Those that feel like they are just out of reach from you. I thank you, God, that you know them by name. He knows you. And he calls you because he loves you. He wants you. In a crowd, he wants you to know he loves you. Jesus, we thank you for the work you've done, the work you will continue to do. You're so faithful and true and good. And the only response that we have is to give you glory and honor, to surrender our life to you. We pray that today you would be blessed above all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You're officially dismissed. You're officially dismissed. Be blessed in the knowledge of who Jesus is.